I want to talk to you today about stable faith for stormy times. Over the last couple of weeks, we looked at 2 Thessalonians 2. We talked about the day of the Lord. We talked about the good part of that the day of the Lord means that the Lord is coming. Praise the Lord. And we also talked about the day of the Lord, that something had to happen before he came, and that was the revelation of the Antichrist, the man of sin, the revelation of his program and the great rebellion that happens at that time. Well, there were troublesome times going on that made Paul write to these Thessalonians, because they had received a letter, and that letter just set them on edge, saying that the day of the Lord had happened. They had missed the rapture. So they were experiencing just some troublesome times, lots of persecution going on that seemed to confirm that. But Paul writes them and says, look, you hold on to the truth, hold on to what you've been told and taught. And troublesome times, of course, was shaking their faith. And I can say today that troublesome times can shake anyone's faith. And there's a lot going on today. I don't want to cover it again, but I want you to go back and let me read something at the end of chapter 2, verse 10, to kind of launch into what we're doing to bridge the distance from last Sunday. It says, now the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There will be many people deceived at the time of the Antichrist. He will wow them with his oratory, his intellect, his diplomacy, his military accomplishments, and even amazing signs and wonders like that of a miracle worker. He will feed them lies, and they will believe them. Why are they so easily deceived? They're easily deceived because they didn't welcome the truth. They didn't believe the truth of the gospel. And God, at that time, will decide to confirm their unbelief in sending strong delusions. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to know the truth and not act on it, folks. It's a serious thing to have the truth of the gospel and not believe. Well, what happens to these people? The scriptures say in verse 10, they perish. Perishing is not synonymous with dying. Dying just has to do with the separation of soul from body. But perishing has to do with the separation of body and soul from God, from his presence, his protection, and his provision forever. And it happens in a place called hell. Now, the warning is clear for us today. Though the Antichrist is not yet revealed, the mystery, the secret power of his lawlessness and his lawless workers, his lowercase Antichrist, are already at work in the world. Deception is rampant. Rebellion is growing. Many, and most people, in fact, do not welcome the truth or want to even hear the truth of the gospel. They're doomed to perish. I should say at this point, and indeed I will, that even though a lot of people don't ever even like to think or contemplate the idea that they really might not be saved, Paul says we're supposed to check ourselves out. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Folks, it's not wise to while away our lives or to be drawn in by the passing pleasures of sin, or to assume that God is duty-bound to wait on you to get your fill of sin so at the last you can come running to Jesus to give him what's left and to have him save you. I want to say to you what Isaiah said to everyone in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have abundant mercy and abundant pardon. It's as if God puts up a neon sign blinking in our life. Look, abundant pardon is available. We are wise not to accept the Lord's gift of forgiveness. This passage today that we're going to look at is the polar opposite of verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2. Verses 1 through 12 are a little scary about the Antichrist and his kingdom, about the rebellion, and about the hordes of people that will be deceived by him and join in his deception and his treachery. That's verses 1 through 12. Now, we're going to come to another section here that is wildly different. Now, I want you to stand with with me, and let's read, as is our custom, verses 13 through 17. Now, the words are on the screen. If you're our guest today, welcome, and we do welcome all of you that came with Sean. I tell you what, we're going to have church again next week, same time, same station, you know, so you're welcome. That word on the sign, grace, we mean it. We welcome everyone, and we want you to come back and see us again. So let's look at it, folks. Verse number 13 through 17, let's read aloud together. Ready? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by his grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So I want to talk to you now about how to have stable faith in stormy times. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of the word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I'll mention that once again, as you come in from week to week, we are printing these. If you want to get an actual hard copy, you can do that just outside those doors as you come in. So I'm going to preach this encouraging passage of Scripture regarding our security and our stability in the face of evil days. I'm going to talk about eternal consolation in Christ and the fact that he is with us in the storms. Now, don't read into that that I think that we need to dismiss the world's problems and to think that we just need to live in isolation, because we're part of the world and we are responsible to it. Yet, we can have peace in the midst of the storm. Storms are bad, but if there's no peace and no place of cover in the storm, it's worse. Paul again says here, as he opens up this passage, that he was bound to give thanks. He said that in chapter 1, verse 3. He's saying it again. He's bound to give thanks because they're still growing in faith and hope and love. And he said he was thankful to them not only for what was happening in them, that is faith, hope, and love, but because to whom they belonged. He says, I thank God because you are the children of God. You belong to him. Paul loved them because they belonged to God. He's in agreement with John the Apostle, who said, we can't say we love God if we don't love the brethren. One of the automatic changes in the life of a person is they're no longer in isolation as me first only. They love God, yes, but they care about his other children. We love one another. And the world takes note. John 13:35 says that they can tell that we love one another. Even when we pray, we say, our Father. I want you to focus on the words of verse number 13. It says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Look at these words, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Brethren, that makes us brothers and sisters. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, by God. That means that God loves us, and it's so important. Today, right down front here, we have the cross. It was sitting right over here, but it was in the way of the camera, so we had to move it over there. And the cross is right down front here. We use it on Take It to the Cross Sunday. There are many, many cards that are on there describing the pains and problems and heartaches and prayer requests and things people are giving to the Lord. They were stapled to it. I just want to say at the outset that there's never been a greater demonstration of love than what was shown at Calvary at the cross. There's never been a greater demonstration of love than that. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus, he took his enemies and laid down his life for his enemies and made them his friends. There's no greater love than the cross. It's at the cross that he dealt with the sins of our past, and he deals with the sins, problems, pains, and fears about our present. Somebody asked, how much does God love me? And if you look at the cross, you can see that he stretched out his arms and said, this much. Jesus died for our sins. And you today, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you entrusted to him all of your hopes and all of your future and all of your care, If you have believed on him, then you are the beloved of God's. You are the one that he's talking to here in this passage. So I can say to you, don't let the winds of worry blow away your confidence. Don't let troublesome times shake you, because he loves you today. And I just want to say to everyone that can hear my voice, whether you're in the room or whether you're out there online, I just want to say with a clarion call as loud as I can and as clear as I can, God loves you. You've never been loved like you've been loved by God, because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself when he died on the cross. And I just want you to know, if you welcome the truth into your heart, God will welcome you into your heaven. And so we praise the Lord that this is the message that the world needs to hear. Let me give you some encouraging notes from the passage. First, stability. That's what we're talking about. Stable faith in stormy times. Stability is God's promise from eternity. How long has this been determined? Your stability, your security, your safety in Christ was determined before the foundation of the world. You say, why? Well, I'm just going to read the verse, black ink, white paper. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by God, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? He chose you from the beginning. Your security has been settled from the beginning. The sovereign, omniscient God knew you since before time. In a sense, our security was settled because God saw it all happen ahead of time. Some people think, well, you know, if God just knew all of my sins, he would never save me. He knew all of our sins before we were ever born. He knew every sin, every offense, every transgression, everywhere we fall short. He knew all of that before we were born, and for that reason, he sent his son to die. He saw it happen. Ephesians says we are seated in the heavenlies with him already because he chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, don't read into that anything about reprobation of some people, because the contrast is the point. The kingdom of the Antichrist, the lawless one, the lawless man, his kingdom is one of total chaos and uncertainty, but the kingdom of God is one of certainty. The kingdom of God is the one of stability, and this is what we are talking about today. And so God chose you for salvation. And then God elected you through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Look at this. It's real doctrinal at the first. It gets real practical at the end. But I got no way for us to have a daily walk unless it's based on the truth. So pay attention. Now watch this now. This is so very important. A few weeks ago, I preached on the perseverance of the sanctified. Well, I'm using the word again because it's in the scripture, but it's not exactly the same tint of the word. The sanctification. So here, let's look at it. The Spirit, it says in this word, in this passage here, he chose us for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And let me just put it this way. The Spirit of God without the Word of God is worthless. Because he is mute. And the Word of God without the Spirit of God is lifeless, and he has no power to act. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. So don't give us a ministry where the Word of God is not important, where we just sort of, you know, dabble in the Word of God, but we do all kinds of other things thinking they're more important. Oh, no. The preaching and teaching of his Word. Never mistake this fact. No one ever gets saved without the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. All of you that teach, lead, ministry leaders, elders, deacons, whatever you're doing, whatever you're working here at this church, if we abandon the Word and fail to implore the Spirit, there will be no spiritual work and accomplishment for God's kingdom going on in this place. It's so important for us to understand that. Nothing happens without the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and certainly no one ever gets saved unless God's Spirit is using his Word to draw that person to himself. We become like Laodicea. We become like Sardis in Revelation 2 and 3. We become those churches with lots of movement and disturbance and activity, and the dust is flying, but nothing spiritual is happening. So very important. And so the Word and the Spirit of God are received by faith. God may have chosen us for salvation before the world began, and he did, but the enactment of the fact happens when we respond to the truth in faith. I believe, said Martha, when Jesus stood before her and said, do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life? I believe, said the father of the demon-possessed boy that kept being thrown into the fire and in the water. He said, help my unbelief. And so that's the point. We must believe the truth of the gospel that is presented to us. And so there's the combination of the Word and the Spirit added by our faith that we trust in Him and He saves us. And then something else, He chose us, He elected us, and He called us. All these words are so important. He called you to faith through the gospel. And folks, I want to say to you, the match that ignites faith and opens the door to regeneration and new birth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says, it, speaking of the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, everybody. It is the power of God. You say, well, just how does that work? You know, I like guns. Now, please, please do not just, I don't really need a lecture or anything. I mean, you say, Pastor, what do you have? I'm not going to tell you what I have. I just, you know, I just kind of like guns. And people love to talk about guns and they like to compare them. And you know, you can go, there was a gun show this week. I think Pastor Marty got drug off to a gun show this week somewhere. And so there's gun shows and people go and they look at them. And man, I mean, you can spend a lot of money on a pistol, on a rifle, on a gun. Let's just take a shotgun, for instance. I mean, I'm dreaming one day of having a Benelli over and under, you know, 20 gauge. I mean, I'm just, boy, it's just, but anyway, I don't, just listen to me for a minute. You say, well, that's just amazing. You know, these guns, they determine everything. No, not really. Let's take shotguns for an instance. This is so very, very important for us to understand. There is on every shotgun shell at the very back of it where the hammer hits, there's a little thing called the primer, which hits the gunpowder and shoots the shell, whatever it is, whether it's a slug or whether it's, you know, buckshot or whether it's seven or eight, seven and a half or nine shot, whatever it is. The primer is what is, listen to me just for a minute. It does not matter how much scroll work is on the gun. It doesn't matter what the temper grade of the steel was. It doesn't matter what the quality of the stock is. It doesn't matter any of those things. The quality of the gun, the pistol, the rifle makes no difference if it doesn't have a hammer hitting a primer, making the powder ignite, because it's the powder there that has the power to project the bullet. You say, you're preaching about a gun? No, I'm telling you that without the gospel, we're nothing more than a pop gun in Christianity. The gospel of Jesus Christ, folks, is not the messenger, it's the message. It's not how much of an expert I can be, it's am I telling people the truth from the Word of God. It is the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes people. So brethren, we must preach it and teach it. We must share it and proclaim it. We must tell the story of His coming, His life, death, His substitution for us on the cross, His burial, His resurrection and ascension. We must declare His love for the world, for sinners and for all mankind. We have no other message. We have no other reason to be in the world than to begin with the gospel. We teach many other things, but without the gospel, nothing happens. 1 Peter 1:23 is so clear. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God. It says at the bottom, and this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. And listen to this very carefully, all of you that have questions. The doctrine of election does not nullify the need for evangelism. It makes it essential. We must share the gospel. Salvation is decreed ahead of time, but it happens in time and space by God's grace through faith. The preaching of the gospel is the call to the elect to believe. It's a call. Romans 10:14, how can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And you know this verse, many of you, you've memorized it. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. We must share and preach the gospel. I pray that if there ever gets to be a pastor of this church, if I, you know, get old and croak and can't go any further, or I can't speak or lose my voice or decide I'm just too old folky and got to find somebody else, please get somebody in this pulpit who will preach the gospel. God calls you to gain the glory of Jesus. This is the last point. What? He called you to gain the glory of Jesus. We don't deserve this. This is beyond my comprehension, but it's so beautiful. If you're saved today, would you say amen? If you're a believer, would you just raise your hand? You're out there in radio or television land. Just look, listen to me for a minute. Just listen to this. We're headed for glory, and that's both a place and a condition. What? I said, we're headed for glory, and that's both a place, heaven, and it's a condition, it's a state of being. The entire book is about the coming of the Lord. And this is what we're talking about here. Jesus is going to come and he's going to share his glory. That word can be translated splendor, brilliance, brightness, and glory with us at his coming. Back at 2 Thessalonians 1:10, he says, because we have believed, when he comes on that day, he's going to be glorified in his saints and he's going to be admired among all those who believe. Why? Because he has been glorified in us. We are going to share his glory. What's that like? Well, I said it's splendor, it's brightness, it's glory, it's wonder. He's going to share it with us. God has not just called us to be heavenly beggars on streets of gold in heaven forever, but rather we're going to rule and reign with him and share his glory. Let me give you an illustration of that from the scriptures. Saul was on the road to Damascus to put people in jail and to drag them off and to make anybody that knew Jesus and proclaimed Jesus, make them a criminal and put them in jail. And while he was on the road at noon, high noon, make sure you hear that, at high noon, which is that the brightest part of the day or what? That's the brightest part of the day. So he's at high noon. It's already a sweaty, hot day. And he's on his way. And at high noon, what happens? A light so bright that he, you know who it was? That bright light that showed up? It was Jesus, brighter than the midday sun. Made the midday sun look like the midnight moon. Because of his brightness, his glory. God's saved us for something, and he's going to do something in us and with us, but one day we're going to be glorified. The Trinity is included. I can't help but mention it. God chose us, and the Spirit drew us, and through the gospel, Jesus saves us. John Stott said this in a single sentence. It's amazing. He says, in a single sentence, the apostle's mind sweeps from the beginning to glory. There's no room in such a conviction for fears about Christian instability. Let the devil mount his fiercest attack on the feeblest saint. Let the Antichrist be revealed and the rebellion break out. Yet over against the instability of our circumstances and our characters, we set the eternal stability of the purpose of God. God's purpose in you was your salvation, and it is as stable as the throne of God. And it doesn't matter what winds are blowing, what trouble is brewing, what is happening in the world. Doesn't mean we ignore it. Doesn't mean we don't pay any attention. But what it does mean is we move on and we serve the Lord in the midst of the storm. We don't stop. The second thing, and quickly, is stability is prayer's purpose perpetually. Stability is prayer's purpose. Now, I'm intentionally jumping verse 15 to go to verse 16 and 17. Let's read it. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and every good work. And so stability is prayer's purpose. What are we praying about? Well, what was Paul praying about? Well, back in the first, in 1 Thessalonians 3, he was praying for them to be established, stabilized in their faith. I mean, they had all kinds of winds of change and doctrine that were blowing through. He says, I'm praying for your stability. Here we come to chapter 2 of the second book, and he's praying the very same thing. He's praying for their stability. He's praying for it here. Now, I want you to get this now about prayer. I put this together and I said, I said to myself, that's a long sentence and you're going to have to read it more than once and you got to put up your antennas for a moment and listen to this. I want you to hear this about prayer. Prayer is not a way to get God to change his mind. It is God's way of enabling him to do what he has promised to do and aligning us with his will in order to inherit his promises. Prayer is not a way to get God to change his mind. It's God's way of enabling him to align us with his will so that we can inherit his promises. Do you know, folks, God's promises and our prayers can never be separated. We can't just pray willy-nilly. Let's pray against the clock. Let's pray against time. Let's pray that the past changes. Let's pray that I didn't do what I did. No. Let's pray that God has determined that he's going to do this, that, or the other, and that's just what he's going to do. No, we don't pray against God's predetermined will. We pray for us to understand and to get in line with what his will is so that we can expect and receive the promises and be blessed in the process. everything God is doing for us in His promises is for His glory and for our good. You can count on it. God is good. He's good all the time. And if you get in line with His will and His way and His word, then you will be blessed. And so prayer is not about changing God's mind. Our stability today is in God's hands. It's in the hands of the Lord and the Master, Jesus the Savior. He's the anointed one. Our stability today is in the hands of a God who loved us and He proved it. He washed us clean of our sins and He's given us an everlasting encouragement and a good hope. What a strong word everlasting is. The opposite of everlasting is short term. We don't have short term hope. We don't have short term, you know, just hope for today. No. We have everlasting encouragement. 1 Peter 3 says we've been born again to a living hope. And Romans 5:5 says that our hope will never disappoint us because it doesn't disappoint because of the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Our stability is in the hands of a God who washed us and loved us. Our stability brings calm to our hearts. So that. I can still hear Pastor Chuck say, Pastor Phil always put a so that at the end of your sermon. I said, what's that? He said, yeah. He says, you know, he says, it's good to know stuff, but we need to know why and for what. Stability brings calm to our hearts so that, why? So that we can be established and strengthened in every good word and work. That's what it's saying to us in 2021. What it was saying to them in the first century as they were going through tremendous persecution, it's saying to us in 2021, He has promised to support, to stabilize, to provide His strength to His children in every circumstance so that we can carry on with confidence. We can speak with confidence. We can work with confidence because the Lord is present to calm our soul. Even when the storms rage around us, there can be peace in our hearts. And I just want to tell you something. That is exactly what I want. I am not so foolish as to think I can pray that all troubles evaporate and there'll never be another troublesome day. I can't do that. But I can pray this, God, give me peace in the middle of a storm. Some artists were asked to draw their depiction of what peace really is, and several drew several things. One drew a picture of a field of wheat blowing, and another drew a beautiful calm stream flowing through a wooded area, and they thought it was beautiful. Another drew a beautiful sunset, just pictures of peace. But one man got the idea in his mind, no, none of those things depict peace. Peace is this little bitty tiny bird that's on this little twig behind the raging waterfalls at Niagara. And he pictured this little bird just sitting on the branch there in total peace and calm, chirping away as the waterfall rushes. You see, peace is what we really need from God. You're not going to get it in the world, and you're not going to get it from your circumstances, but it can happen right in here. I want the peace of God that passes understanding. I don't want the peace that comes and goes. I want the peace of God that dwells in my heart. And let the word of God dwell in you richly, brothers and sisters, so that you have peace. And if you're looking for peace to come from the news report, it's not coming. If you're looking for peace to come, it's not coming that way. Stability. Oh, it's so important. Stability is our personal pursuit relentlessly. I said at the beginning, we're not to live in denial. The persecution in the first century was real and the Thessalonians were in the crosshairs. Well, I want to tell you something. Today, I'm just telling you the truth. And I want to thank you. Many of you are sending me emails and texts and their books and articles. And Pastor, did you see this? Did you see what this guy said? See what the government did over here? It's just on him. You know, it's a boy, if you read all of those things, you can really get down in the dumps, you know. And so I appreciate you giving me some of those things. And the persecution was real in the first century. And today we're facing a time that our Christianity, get this now, our Christianity is no longer going to enjoy a favored status in these United States of America. It's just not. There are evil forces at work both in culture and government inspired by Satan to kick God out of public life in our nation. Christians, churches, and the Bible are increasingly viewed as an impediment to the goals of godless men and women who want an anything-goes worldview to dominate in daily life. That is they want man to be at the pinnacle. They want each of us to be our own God. They want us to do it our way. Not pay any attention to anybody in authority. They never want to hear anybody say no. LGBTQ is now adding an A at the end. And so now it's LGBTQA. You say, what does that stand for? Lesbians, gays, bisexuals, transsexuals, questioning, and now allies. Allies. If you are not an ally, then you are the enemy. That means if you don't look at our agenda and everything that we're doing and all of our variations on the human being, if you don't look at that and approve of it and give a total, complete affirmation of it, then you are the enemy, even if you're silent. Now, let me just pause and say for a moment here at Grace Church, lesbian, gays, bisexuals, transsexuals, questioning, and everybody else and anything else you can name are welcome to walk in that, past that gate, the word grace, come in this door and sit down and listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We welcome anyone to come to Jesus and to hear the gospel and to hear the word of God preached. But we cannot go beyond the word of God and say, and yes, what you are doing and how you are living is right and good and God approves of it. We cannot. But I just want to tell you that this is the world we're in. If you're not an ally, then you're an enemy. Folks, there's a storm brewing. And we, and I, specifically as a preacher of the truth, are going to be considered the problem on the road to progress. And so what do we do? What do we do? Well, let's read it here. It says at the end, he loved us and he's given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Comfort your hearts. May he comfort your hearts and establish you. In every good word and in every good work, that he may establish you. We've got to stand strong. So what do? Stand fast and hold on. Stand fast on the truth, brothers and sisters. God has not called us to vacillate or to capitulate our faith or trust in God. God has not called us, brothers and sisters, to relax and take it easy. Brace yourself because the storm may rage for a long time, but we must stand firm and hold on to the truth. The metaphor is that of a gale force wind that might knock us down like a hurricane. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. And Paul said it to the Philippians, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And I want to hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There was an old song that said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight. It's not a game. And brothers, our spiritual journey is not on a cruise liner. It is on a battleship. Why should we be surprised? So we stand up, stand strong, and then we hold on. Hold on to what? Well, hold on to the word, brothers and sisters. Hold on. Here's where we get serious about this. The winds of trouble and the purveyors of evil are coming like a flood. And so if we're going to stand strong and hold on, then what do we hold on to? We hold on to the traditions that you have been taught by word or writing. Literally, the word is teaching. What you have been taught, whether by me or by the writings that I have given you, you stand strong and listen to it. It needs to become a priority. And so I say to us today, the set aside times for preaching and teaching of God's word must become priority in your life. Paul said, hold on to what you have heard and what you have been taught. So important. Well, folks, you cannot hold on to what you have not heard and what you have not learned. Somebody's going to say, Pastor, it's in self-interest that you promote the teaching ministry of this local church. Nope, it's in your interest, and it's crucial for you to know God's word. The context within which we stand firm and hold on to the teaching is the Christian fellowship, the family of God. In other words, we need each other. You see, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of a family, and we're supposed to lend strength to each other and encouragement to each other. What is it? It's the church. It's the fellowship of the truth. It's the society. It is the society for scriptural study. It is the hermeneutical community where some with a little more training and experience teach God's people and equip them for life and for ministry and for standing strong. The time set aside as well in your personal life for reading, study, and meditation are essential to be able to stand strong. So God has purposed to stabilize believers, and believers should pray to stabilize each other's, and believers must be fed the word of God to be stable themselves. The promises, the prophecies, and the practices all found in God's word deepen our roots and help us to stand strong. This is a passage of scripture that basically says this, sandwiched between God's assurance that they will be stable and Paul's prayer that they may be stable, comes this admonition to stand strong and hold on to the truth. He gave us a sandwich. God has stabilized you and made you stable for all of eternity. And Paul says, and I'm praying for you there at Thessalonica, and we can pray for each other that we be strong and stand strong in the truth. But then sandwiched in between that is personal responsibility of standing strong and holding on to the truth. And I say to you today, have you received the truth? Have you believed in the truth? Have you welcomed the truth? Have you understand that sin is a big deal with God and it separates us from Him, condemns our soul from out of His presence for all of eternity? Have you called on Jesus, claiming the death of the cross as your substitute for sin? Have you said, Jesus, I admit it, I'm a sinner, save me? Have you done that in your heart? With all sincerity, without any sort of doubt that He will do it, have you called on Jesus? If you haven't, please do. Please call on Him. What is the ultimate secret of Christian stability? 2 Thessalonians, same, all these in the same book. Brothers, we're loved by the Lord. 2:16, the God who loved us. 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. You know, we've just never been loved like we've been loved by God. We were loved before the world began. We were loved throughout human history. We were loved all the way to the cross. We were loved through the tomb and up through the resurrection. We were loved as He sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us on a daily basis. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We've been loved. As I finish today, let me just tell you this one verse to think about as you go. Psalm 136 and verse 3 said, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, His faithful love endures forever. God loves you, and that's why you're stable. He chose you. He elected you. He set you apart by the Holy Spirit. You believed on Him, and this is why you're stable. And you're stable because we can pray for one another in the day-to-day life. We can pray that we would stand strong and that we would hold on, and then we can take it upon ourselves to believe this word and hold on to it. And we can rest in His love. Rest in His love. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that we are so safe that Jesus is in the hand of the Father and we are in Jesus' hand, and you can't get through Jesus and through the Father to get to us, so there's no use trying to snatch us out of God's hand. We're safe. Father, add your blessing to the preaching of your word today. Use it for the purpose for which you gave it to me, and I pray that you would draw people to yourself that may not know you for salvation before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name, amen.